In the Gospel according to St. Luke, Jesus said, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you, just as my Father has conferred on me, a kingdom, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." Well, beloved, we've come again to Palm Sunday. We've lifted our palm branches and we've greeted Jesus with the praise shout. The praise shout intimately connected with that paradigmatic king of Israel, David. We've greeted Jesus not just as good teacher, not just as moral guide, not just as prophet, though he was all of those things. We have greeted him as great David's greater son. We've greeted him as liberating king of God's people. Now that was the hope of so many in Israel. And not just in the first century, but for generations and generations leading up to it. God's people longed to see their kingdom restored. They wanted to see the kingdom of God. And what does that mean? Unfortunately, so often then as now, we hear kingdom of God and we think exactly the opposite of what Jesus meant by it. So often we hear kingdom of God, or alternatively kingdom of heaven, and what do we think? Oh, that's a platonic place where spirits float around somewhere, I guess, past Saturn. I don't know. And that's where you go when you die. Kingdom of God. Yep. That's actually a perversion of what Jesus was trying to talk about. And it's also completely the opposite of what Jews in the first century would have meant. The word itself means exactly what the words mean. Kingdom of God. The sovereign rule of God. That God's will would be perfectly seen and visible and lived out in our lives just as it is in the near presence of God, which is the shorthand for which is heaven, right? What's at the very core of the prayer Jesus taught us, which I hope you say every single day of your life, which we'll say when we come to this banqueting feast, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth just as it is in heaven." That all of creation, God's good creation, would be brought into harmony. In the first century, though, many of those Jews, what did they want? What did they want? They wanted their nation. And they wanted their nation restored to its grandeur, like it was back in the days of good old King David. Those great old glory days. Can we get those borders back? Right? Can we kick out the foreign oppressors? They wanted something to be proud of again. Something to boast of again. Something to swagger about. Yeah! Our nation. And that's why there was so much talk in the first century about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Part of the revolution that indeed was going to happen and has happened and continues to happen within God's people, indeed, is that God's will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, comes to be seen in small ways, lived out on earth just as it is in heaven. But it would not be the restoration of David's nation state. It would not be the resurrection of borders and boundaries and barbed wire fences and petty government officials. No. And when it became clear, when it became so abundantly clear that God's restoration would be so much bigger, or at least that's what Jesus is pointing to in his cross and his resurrection, when it becomes clear that it's not the kingdom we want, the same people who had shouted in praise of him at the beginning of the week, the same people who shouted out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You're going to give us what we want." The same people, when they realize it's not going to be the nation they want, what do they shout? "Crucify him! Crucify him. He's not the king I want. This is not the king I've been looking for." That, by the way, is the dissonance we experience at the start of this Holy Week. That is the unnerving reality that begins this week. And it's a dissonance we must live with. So, 2 points to be made. First, where do you and I find Jesus' kingdom to be not exactly what we wanted? Not exactly what we had in mind? As if we're planning a home remodel. And, I don't know, Jesus, these colors don't really work for me. We were looking for something more neoclassical than, you know, early colonial. I don't know, Jesus. I don't know. Maybe we'll get another estimate. Where do we discover that we might have a rather consumeristic posture towards our King? Jesus, I don't know about this regular worship bit. I got other things going on. I don't know about the study of your word. That takes a lot. I definitely don't know about this tithing business. Definitely don't know about this financial sacrifice. That wouldn't be prudent at this point for me. I don't know about this sexual ethic either, the stuff you're talking about the goodness of creation. I don't know about that, Jesus. That seems a little outmoded and a little dated. I just don't know about that. That's too much. You're asking too much of me, Jesus. And I definitely don't know about this loving enemies business. Loving enemies? Lord have mercy, Jesus. I've got it, you know. I'll Google and find another king. Loving enemies? This guy's nuts. Get him out. Crucify him! Jesus calls you and me to lay down all of those obstacles. And they cling to us, don't they? Lay down all of those obstacles and have them die with him on the cross that something new may come. Second point I want to make this morning for us is notice this language in the gospel passage. Notice this language of standing with him through his trials. Standing with him through his trials. And I think this can work actually on three different levels and be faithful to the text. One is obviously, at the literal sense, he is talking about those who were with him through the week, even if they were cowardly at a distance. But it's also, I believe, a representative of our lives as Christians, that we take up our cross and follow with him. That we have a share in his sufferings, that we might also share in his resurrection, to borrow from Paul. Thirdly, though, in a very obvious way on this Palm Sunday, I think it also may point us to the opportunity we have this week that you will not have the week after, or in a month, or in the summer when it's more convenient. But this week, this holy week in which the Paschal mystery is opened up for us, in which we experience it not just as a dramatic reenactment, not just as an object lesson, but that we live spiritually in a powerful spiritual way into those mysteries, that we might join with Christ once again, and that his grace for us might be imprinted on our lives. I remember I was raised in the United Methodist Church, and we did kind of a Holy Week. I mean, we did Palm Sunday. We did a Maundy Thursday service. I think it had communion, but that was about it. There wasn't a whole lot to it. And then we went to Easter Sunday. And I remember I was 20 years old in college when I became an Episcopalian, and part of the confirmation process. This was in Chapel Hill, North Carolina, same church actually that William and Lisa went to when they were there years ago. We were required to do the whole of the Holy Week. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, it changed my life. It changed my life. It changed how I saw Jesus and walked with him. And now, when I look back on my youth and summer and spring memories, you know, well, the golf team, and I was on the golf team, and it was prom when I was in high school and things like that. After college, spring signals to me Holy Week at a visceral level. Being with Jesus. and the glory that he unfolds.
What could compare?
What could compare? So I tell you, as your pastor, I want you to do this week. If it takes just when you get to Thursday, and it's 7 o'clock on Thursday evening, if you're not here, forgetting all the stuff that happened earlier in the week, but Thursday at 7 o'clock, I want you to look at yourself honestly and say, this is more important than being with brothers and sisters. This is more important. Not get health and illness and whatnot, but I want you to say to yourself, if you're not here, no, this is more important than gathering with brothers and sisters in the upper room, than washing feet and having our feet washed, which, by the way, is a direct commandment of Jesus. This is more important than witnessing the institution of the Lord's Supper once again. This is more important than dwelling in the darkness as he departs, as he's arrested in Gethsemane. And then on Friday, if for whatever reason you're not here, again, barring illness, if you're not here on Friday at 7 o'clock on a Friday night, I want you to say, this is more important. This is more important than being with brothers and sisters at the foot of the cross and pouring out your prayers to the living God for what he has done. This is more important than getting to the place I commend to you as a pastor, getting to the place where you've run out of words and you just dwell in silence before the cross. And then on Easter we gather for the deepest joy of all, the great reversal of death into life that is ours now. Brothers and sisters, don't deprive yourselves of this. Don't deprive your children of this. I got a 6-year-old and we're debating, is this the year we can finally bring him? Is this the year? I'm so excited that I get to share this with my kids. This is the year. Is it the year? Come, let's journey together. Let's walk together and see life, real life, in the hands of the living God for us. Amen.